Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, this morning we come before you. We are reminded once again, 2,000 years ago, you left where you were and become a babe among us. And that impact lasts until today, and it will last for generations to come. We thank you for your love. And we pray that today, as some of us, or maybe all of us, are struggling with something, some issue in our lives, despair, anger, hatred, betrayal, sadness, brokenness, that once again we are reminded when we light those candles that you have entered into our darkness in order to shine lights into our lives and give us eternal hope. May your love continue to inspire us, to transform us, so that we will reflect that light in our lives. May the Holy Spirit continue to dwell in our hearts, to lead us into your truth, as we gather together as your church to worship you. And may the Holy Spirit also send us to the world, to our communities, to our friends and families, that they are still in the darkness, that bring light and joy and hope and love toward them. In Christ's name we pray together. Amen. Can you remain stand as I read today's scripture? Today's scripture is coming from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. This is the reading of God's Word. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him was astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown, and among his relatives, and in his own household. And he could not do mighty work there, except that he laid his hand on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the village teaching." This is the reading of God's Word. Please be seated. When first the fox saw the lion, he was terribly frightened and ran away and hid himself in the woods. Next time, however, he came near the king of beasts and he stopped at a safe distance and watched him pass by. The third time they came near one another, the fox went straight up to the lion and passed the time of the day with him, asking him how his family is doing and when he should have the pleasure of seeing him again. Then, turning his tail, he parted from the lion without much ceremony. Some of you might remember this is one of the fables from the famous Aesop. Some of you might not be familiar with that. But the moral of that fable is familiarity breeds contempt. A fox, supposed to be fearful, trembling before the king of beasts, the lion, but because of seeing the lion first time, second time, third time, maybe fourth time, then the fear melt away and the respect also melt away. Last week, we studied the book of Mark, the previous passage in chapter 5. We saw that Jesus, on his way to heal Jairus, a synagogue leader's daughter, he was interrupted
by a woman with 12 years of bleeding problem. And we learn deeply in that account that there was a lot of interruption. Jairus' plan to heal his daughter was interrupted. The woman was bleeding 12 years. Her life was greatly interrupted by her condition. Not to mention Jairus as a father, as a leader of the community. His life plan was greatly interrupted by the daunting illness of his daughter. And even when he fetched up a plan to seek this healer, this traveling teacher, to heal her daughter, his daughter, even that plan was interrupted by this incident. But yet we know that Jesus entered into an ultimate interruption, so that our interrupted life would be interrupted on our way to doomsday. Today the interruption continued as Jesus traveled back to hometown Nazareth. This was the second time he went back there. Because from the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, we knew that a very similar situation happened as that. Jesus went back home and taught in the synagogue by quoting Isaiah, by declaring that the Spirit is dwelling on him and bring forth the good news to his people. And the people were not accepting his good news. They were angry. They were upset. If you turn to Luke chapter 4, you will see that account that they even getting violence, try to push Jesus off the cliff. But somehow in a miraculous way, Jesus escaped. Now maybe about an hour, a year later, Jesus returned back to his hometown, his home village, as here in Mark chapter 6. Once again, our Lord, his repetition preceded him, because he was once again allowed to teach in the synagogue. Probably they heard what he did. Probably they heard what he ministered to all these places, healing the sick, causing a dead to be revived again, and powerfully preaching the good news. That is the context of today's text, that Jesus, one more time, returned to hometown. His repetition preceded him, and he was invited to teach. But in today's text, we see that the people were not spiritually discerning. They were not spiritually alert. They had the similar rejection and unbelief. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. They were astonished, the text saying that, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? They were astonished at the teaching, the power, the authority, as well as the wisdom that Jesus demonstrated. But was that enough for them to believe in him? Was that enough to cause these people to accept the message that he preached? Not really. Instead, in their heart, among them, they asked these questions. How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? Where is the wisdom given to him? Where did his power come from? Instead of focusing on the message, focusing on the wisdom, focusing on the authority that Jesus conveying in his teaching, they focus on his background. They focus on where he come from. Familiarity breeds contempt. That is a familiar saying. And Jesus reminded them once again, as last time he were among them, the same saying. In verse 4, and Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own town and among his relatives and in his own household. Familiarity breeds contempt. Jesus performing miracles. Jesus ushering the power of the kingdom of God. Potency interrupted by the attitude, by the unbelief, by the rejection of the people. Once again, what Jesus is supposed to do, interrupted. In a way, our unbelief and our rejection greatly limit the Lord's freedom to do His saving work. Let me repeat it again. In a way, our unbelief, our rejection of the gospel message, of who He is, greatly limited our Lord's freedom to do His saving work. We see that in this account. Because in verse 5, and he could do no mighty work there except that he lay his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Yes, our unbelief and rejection would greatly limit the Lord's freedom to do His saving work. We know that God is almighty. His might, His power will not be limited by us. But our rejection and unbelief will limit His freedom to do the work among us and in our lives. There's a deep irony in this passage if you relate it to the context. Because these people, they are so familiar with Him, asking, who is this guy? Where is authority come from? Who taught him all these things? What is the wisdom given to him? But let me quote you a few places. If you have a Bible, you can refer back just to previous chapters. Chapter 1, verse 24. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Who said that? The demon. Chapter 1, verse 34. He will not let the demon speak because they knew who he was. Chapter 3, verse 11. You are the Son of God, is the cry out of a demon-possessed man. Chapter 5, verse 7. What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? These are the cry out of the demons. They knew who he was. As contrast to human questions, let me quote again in these chapters. Chapter 1, verse 27. What is this? A new teaching and with authority? These are the people's comment. Chapter 2, verse 7. Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Referring Jesus healing the paralytic. Chapter 4, verse 41. Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. The question of his disciples. And chapter 6, verse 3 today. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? And the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And his sister among us? You see the contrast, you see the deep irony in it that Mark tried to put before his readers. Even the demon, the demonic force, knew who Jesus is. But the people, even the closest people around him, questioned. Our unbelief and rejection greatly limit the Lord's freedom to do the mighty saving work among us. What was their problem? What was his hometown people's problem? Their problem is they thought they knew him well. They thought they knew him well. Back to that Aesop's fable, the fox and the lion. The fox thought he knew the lion well. But I want to add something to this saying today. Familiarity breeds contempt only with contemptible people. Let me say that again. Familiarity does breed contempt, but only with contemptible people. There was a tourist who was traveling in Europe on a very limited duration of time. And you know that Europe filled with a lot of rich history and culture. And one of the places that people go to Europe usually will visit is museums with all these masterpieces of work. So this tourist went into a museum on a limited time. So he just run through the whole gallery, look at every single painting, try to get his money worth. I came here, I look at this, I look at this, I look at this, and all this. And at the end of that short journey, before he depart the museum, ran upon the guard at the door. He just carelessly made a remark. I saw all these paintings, nothing special. It's all similar. But the guard responded to him, "Sir, it is not the paintings that are on trial here. It is the visitor. It is not the paintings on trial here. It is the visitor." Yes, familiarity breeds contempt, but only with contemptible people. With that deep irony that Mark said in this passage, contrast against the background, the context coming from the previous chapters, the demonic realization of who Jesus is and the people so familiar with him, still questioning who he is, where he's come from, who is on trial. It's the contemptible people. My dear brothers and sisters, are you so familiar with the Christian faith? Those who are young who sit among us, you might have the feeling like, my parents come to the church, so I have to come. I hear the Bible story from grade one. We are so familiar with all these things. It is desensitizing. Are you falling into the category familiarity breeds contempt? And you thought that Christian message, the Christian faith is just something not very remarkable. But may I remind you, it is not the picture, not the painting is on trial here. It is the visitor who are on trial. Up to this point, this passage seems to be so dim, so accusatory, so condemning. But there's a deep, deep good news in there. Let me remind you. This was the second time Jesus returned to hometown. If you go back to Luke chapter 4, you see their reaction was even much more severe the first time. If you put yourself in Jesus' shoes, would you go back again? They try to push you off the cliff. Would you go back there again? I would not. But our Lord returned. Our Lord returned with the good news. He wanted to give them another chance, another opportunity to hear His word, to repent, and to be saved. Even almost a year ago, they tried to kill him. And at the last verse in today's passage, verse 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Throughout all the gospel books, only two times Jesus marveled at something. The first time another mention of marveling was with the centurion's faith. Remember that? Then a Roman centurion, he said, I'm serving in a hierarchy. I know about these things. You don't need to trouble yourself to come to my house. As long as you utter a command, my daughter will be well. Jesus marveled at his faith.
And this is another marvel. And he marveled because of their unbelief.
Yet, if you go on with the context following in chapter 6, what will you see? And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in the belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, they will not listen to you when you leave. Shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. The unbelief, the rejection that his people rush and pour out over Jesus did not meet with Jesus' rejection to them, but rather Jesus sent forth an apostolic mission to preach the gospel to save them. It is indeed respond and echoing Isaiah chapter 6, that Jesus, that when Isaiah saw God's glory, and God immediately said, who should we send? Isaiah said, I'm here, send me. That is not the end of the calling. The calling is, I send you to a group of people, to a people who will not listen, who refuse to listen. But nevertheless, the mercy, the grace, the love of our Lord still send forth his messenger. And this is a full realization, come to fullness here. Even Jesus' people, his own hometown people, rejecting him, it did not dishearten our Lord. But rather, our Lord sent forth the apostles to start to launch the apostolic mission to save his people. Do you see, can you touch almost the love, the mercy, the grace of our Lord toward his people, toward a group of unbelief and rejecting people? Last week, I read a Facebook post from a friend of mine a long time ago. The post is not coming from a Christian, but rather it's coming from a second-generation Japanese-American. He grew up in this country. He was named Rob. And in the post, he explained where the name come from. He said, at the end of World War II, Japan was occupied by America because they lost the war. And he said, American has every reason to hate Japanese people. They did horrible things during World War II. They did unimaginable things in Manchuria. They killed tens of thousands of American soldiers. They enslaved a lot of women as their sex slaves. He said, the occupation force of America has every reason to hate the Japanese people. But his parent encountered a colonel from the American army. And this colonel made a decision not to give himself to hatred, but rather, he sponsored a Japanese couple to the United States to go to school during occupation. And the recipient of that scholarship were his parents. And he was born when his parents were studying in the United States. Nowadays, he's a very successful CEO of his tech company. And he said, in honor of that love, they named me Rob because the American colonel's first name was Rob. And on his post, believe it is not a believer, he wrote, and I quote, "Yes, ISIS, ISIS is a threat, but so was Imperial Japan. And putting Japanese American in camp did not make us safer. The godless communists had thousands of nuclear weapons pointing at us, but McCarthyism did not make us safer. When in danger, remaining calm keeps you safe than succumbing to fear. I'm worried about ISIS too. But fomenting hatred against 1.5 billion Muslim is not the answer. I want to take it a step forward. I want to take it a step more forward. The gospel message not fomenting hatred, but return hatred, unbelief, rejection with self-sacrifice. Brothers and sisters, we've been plagued with the news, particularly in this pre-election season, with a lot of rhetoric about what's happening, about terrorism. And sometimes our mind will fill with all these things. But may I suggest that today, as this last week of Advent, that we just light a candle of love. Our Lord Jesus Christ's answer to terrorism is not hatred, it's not self-protective, but rather self-sacrifice. He laid down his life to a group of, in that time, terrorists, so that generations and generations later, countless people will be benefited from that self-sacrificial love. Are we so familiarized with that gospel news? If we take it for granted, it is ourselves are on trial. But the Lord's purpose is not to try us. He wants to open our hearts. He wants to touch upon our hearts and inner being and transform that into His likeness. Rejection, unbelief, hatred are not the answer. But rather, He laid down His life so that our life can be transformed. In a few minutes later, you will see a young lady. On the bulletin, you saw that. It's sent off in prayer. I thank God for the new younger generation. As you go out to college, to different places, spiritually you grow. And today you see a result of a life being touched by Christ that will endure into a journey into some area that you and I sometimes would not want to go to. But for the sake of the gospel, for the love of Christ, to bring forth the self-sacrificial love that Christ has set before us 2,000 years ago. Some of us, you are struggling with despair. You are struggling with hatred. You are struggling with brokenness. The answer is not retaliation. The answer is not self-defense, but rather run toward the cross. He, for your sake, became broken, was despised, so that in eternity, you may reconcile and be called the son and daughter of the Creator. Join me in prayer. Invite you to reflect a little bit. Pray for yourself. What are you struggling with? Is Christian faith is so familiar? to a degree that breeds contempt in your life. But the Lord did not respond with that contempt, with rejection. Rather, He sent forth His messengers to bring His love in a tangible way to you and to this dark world. Christmas is not for us to enjoy only. Christmas has a deep mission purpose in there. Christmas is to touch our life once again with that deep love when our Lord was rejected. And He still loved. He still poured out His mercy upon you. Lord Jesus, do not let this Christmas pass by as one of the commercial occasions, but rather, would you send the Holy Spirit to dwell deep in our hearts? Awaken our passion for you. Touch our inner beings. Lift up our heads if we are in this despair. Comfort us if we are broken. Challenge us if we harbor hatred, so that we will melt before that great love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.